Good morning and welcome to the First United Methodist Church in DuCoin. I would like to welcome you to our church service today. I would also like to give a shout out to the Cesar and Valier First United Methodist Churches who may be logged in, and their pastor Jim Sloan. I would also like to remind you that today there are only three people in the church, and we're recording this church service. We are following the CDC guidelines that we're well separated, definitely more than 6 feet. So we are here trying to give you some little bit of semblance of a worship service so you can worship at home. Our call to worship today is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you. was telling the crew that was here, who were praying before the service, that I'm feeling really prayed out, as I'm sure some of you are as well. And it just feels like we prayed every prayer that we pray, but that is not true. And as Danny was reading Psalm 23, what was highlighted to me as he was reading that, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Right now, we're surrounded by disease, by fear, by death, and anxiety. But the Word says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." In the midst of our enemies, the Lord has prepared a feast for us, where we can come and we can sit before Him. He will fill us with His Spirit. And our inheritance is peace. Our inheritance is perfect love. Our inheritance is His comfort. That's what He died to give us. So as we come to prayer this morning, let's just come knowing that we are loved, knowing that He is with us, and knowing that our cries are not far from our Father who loves us. I just want to take time to just lay before right now any worries, fears, concerns that you have. Let's just lay those before our Father right now. Father, we come. Thank You that You have not left us as orphans. I thank You for Your name, that Your name is Emmanuel, that Your name is faithful, that Your name is true, that Jesus, You are the way, that You are the truth, and You are the life. Jesus, that Your very name means He saves. That Yahweh, the name in the Old Testament, means the God who is here, I am. And Lord, help us to be present, not worrying about the future, not worrying about the days to come. But Lord, I thank You that Your name is I am. And Lord, we come this morning seeking Your comfort. We come to You this morning seeking Your peace. We come to You this morning seeking You as our refuge and our fortress, a very present help in time of trouble. Lord Jesus, we remember those that are in solitude today, those that are in nursing homes, Lord, family members, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, aunts and uncles, loved ones, Lord, that we cannot visit because they're locked away, Lord, for their own protection. And Lord, we ask You to comfort them. Lord, when we cannot be there to hold their hand, to hug them, to sing to them, to read to them, to pray with them, to talk to them, to just touch them, Lord, we ask You to do that. We ask You, Lord, to comfort. We ask You, Lord, to be their peace. We ask You, Lord, to be there. Lord, we thank You for Your word that says perfect love casts away all fear. And Lord, we pray Your perfect love for our loved ones right now, that Your Holy Spirit would come and hold them and comfort them and be a shield and a guard all around about them. Lord, we remember the exhortation of Paul to pray for those in leadership. And Lord, we pray for our leaders that You would bless them, that You would give them wisdom. Lord, from our federal President Trump down to our governor, to our respective mayors in whatever town we're listening in, Lord, we pray that You would bless them and You would give them wisdom. Father, we pray for hospitals, nurses, doctors, staff, Lord, that You would bless them, that You would strengthen them, that You would be a guard all around about them. We pray, Lord, for those that are suffering, Lord, that they would have healing. For those that are mourning, Lord, that You would bring comfort. We pray, Father, for families, for mothers and dads, Lord, and children who are being homeschooled, and just a lot going on in families right now. Jesus, we ask for Your peace. We ask for Your protection. We ask for Your wisdom. We cry out to You for mercy. pray, Lord, for those suffering in Italy and China and Iraq and Iran and Spain, throughout the world. Father, we cry out to you for mercy. We cry out to you for healing. Thank you, Lord, that your word says the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans and utterances. And Lord, we just lift to you our groans, our sighing, the heaviness of our heart. Help, deliver, save, heal, redeem, restore, provide. Those that are worrying, Lord, about their livelihood, Father, cry out to you for mercy. And we pray the prayer that Jesus, you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If it was a regular church service right now, we'd be having our offering. I would ask that as you prepare to send in your offering this week, that you would ponder on Matthew 6:21, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future of a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Something to hold on to. And as I prayed, And as I read, it just became very, very clear why the Lord wants me to preach this. Learning to lament is one of the more maybe powerful things that we can do in our prayer life, because it's getting real. When I preached on Psalm 62 several weeks ago, the psalmist and David in that psalm said, pour out your hearts to the Lord. And it's okay to get real. It's okay to tell the Lord, hey man, what's happening? I'm struggling here, Lord. And healthy lament helps us to get real. And last night, couldn't sleep, and I picked up a book that I bought a year ago, and it's a book written by one of my, edited by one of my favorite seminary professors. And I felt like the Lord was like, go back and read the introduction, which I didn't read. I had started this book in the middle. And I just want to read to you, and the title of this is Why Lament Matters. And Dr. McDonough and Dr. Harawar writes, people want to be happy. It's not surprising then that modern churches often seek to create a purely positive, upbeat worship environment. People come to be inspired and uplifted, and they want to leave feeling contented about God, the world, and themselves. That is the plan anyway. In reality, of course, the throngs of peppy parishioners, the throngs of peppy parishioners still carry around disappointments, grievances, hidden sins, and all manner of physical and emotional troubles. Some of the causes of lament are obvious: the death of a loved one, a painful divorce, a terminal diagnosis. But people can often be ground down toward despair by the gradual wear and tear of everyday life. They feel trapped in a job they hate but cannot give up. Their children seem unable to get the hang of adult life and become a source of perpetual disappointment. They find themselves friendless in a soulless new city. If the gap between the relentless positivity of worship and the unyielding difficulty of life becomes too great, they may simply stop coming to church altogether under the often correct assumption that the church does not really know how to deal with their problems. The good news is that God offers a different way forward. In addition to the roads of thanksgiving and praise, the Bible acknowledges that God's people often need to walk the way of lament, a path on which life's ills can be openly shared with God in the confidence that He is big enough to handle them. And that's what we need to understand, that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and He is big enough to help us on this journey. And many of us right now are feeling overwhelmed. Many of us right now are feeling afraid. And it's really, really helpful to look in the scriptures on learning to lament. And what is fascinating to me is there are 150 psalms, and of the 150 psalms, 40 of them are laments. And as I quoted, quote, the last time we were all together, here together, I told you a quote from The Lord of the Rings. Gandalf told Bilbo Baggins, adventures are not all pony rides in May sunshine. And life is certainly like that, especially now. And what can Psalm 13 help us articulate? All of the things that we're feeling, all of the things where we feel overwhelmed, we need to get that out. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and He wants to know what's going on in our heart. And it's okay to ask the Lord the hard questions. So, learning to lament. How do we do it, and where should we land when we lament? Look at me. Look with me at Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is the cry of David's heart in verses 1 and 2? Look at what he asks. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? How long? Four different times. David is crying out to the Lord, how long? Long before COVID-19 became a threat, there have been times in our life that we've cried out, how long, haven't we? There have been trials, there have been tribulations, and we're like, Lord, how long? How long? And it's okay to ask the Lord the hard questions. It's okay to tell him what is really going on in our heart. I was surprised as I, this summer, and when I started, when did I start that? Back in, I think, July, a sermon series on prayer. I was actually shocked at how many weeks the Lord wanted me to be talking about prayer. And I've been thinking about that this week, and I think the Lord, he knew what was coming, and he's been preparing us. And in the lament, you ask God the hard questions. And what's likely is we ask God hard questions, and he's not likely to answer us and tell us, well, April, well, Danny, well, this is what's going on, and how long will you have exactly 1 month, 3 days, and 12 hours? That is not, you know, the Lord isn't likely to tell us his plan, and he's not likely to tell us exactly how long. But the cry of our heart is we're suffering. The cry of our heart is things are hurting right now. We don't like it right now. And it's okay to ask God the tough questions. And David here is crying out, Lord, how long? How long? This hurts. This is scary. We don't like it. How long? How long? And then look at his state. How is he feeling? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is feeling alone, and he's feeling forsaken. And in any healthy relationship, if it's going to work, marriage, if it's going to work, it's going to be healthy in the long haul, we got to get real. And when things trouble us or we're hurt, what do? You go to that person and you talk to them, you communicate. And that's what David is doing here. Will you forget me forever? He's feeling forsaken. He's feeling alone. How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your countenance from me is what he's literally saying. He feels alone. He feels forsaken. He feels forgotten. And in verse 2, this is a very interesting verse. And almost in every single translation that I looked at, it's translated differently. I'm going to read what I have, and then I want you to look at what your Bibles have. It's really interesting translation, or it's hard to translate. David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? What does your translation have in your Bible in verse 2? Psalm 13, verse 2. Some translations say, how long must I bear pain in my soul? Take counsel in my soul, or wrestle with my thoughts, or struggle with anguish in my soul. And if some of you are like me, that have had trouble sleeping, take counsel in my soul. How many of you are having trouble turning your mind off at night? We're taking counsel in our soul. We're thinking about things a lot, aren't we? We're going through different things. We're counseling and we're talking. We're trying to figure it out. And I think that's what David's trying to do here. How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long, Lord, am I trying to figure this out and it just doesn't make sense and I'm struggling? And I have sorrow in my heart all day long. As we watch and as we wait and we're not only concerned about our lives and the lives of our loved ones and the death, we're concerned about our livelihood And it makes us sad, and it makes us anxious, and it makes us fearful. And David is feeling the same. Lord, how long? I'm struggling. This is hard. I'm trying to figure it out, and it doesn't make sense. How long, Lord, must I have stolen my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He feels overwhelmed and like the enemy is going to win. Look at verse 3. This is where he's getting really real. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. It literally says, look at me. Look. It's a command. And he says, answer. And he is, and there are times in our relationship with the Lord, in our prayer life, where it's okay to just let it out. And David is doing that. God, look. Don't you see? Look at me. Answer me. God, where are you? Come, help, deliver. Don't you see? Help, help. Look at me. Answer me. Oh, Lord my God, light up my eyes. And that literally says, Lord, brighten my eyes. And think about that for a second. If when we're surprised or when we're happy and something delightful happens, I bet the last 2 or 3 weeks, as you've been walking outside and you see saw the first hyacinths come up, the first daffodils come up, I bet your eyes brightened, didn't they? You're like, hey, hey, hey. And that's what David is praying here. He said, Lord, light up my eyes again. I want to be happy again. I want to be surprised again. Light up my eyes, God. Light up my eyes. So I don't sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. The Lord wants us to be real with him. He wants us to be honest with him. And as we learn to lament, he can take it. And there's a difference between a lament and a complaint. And as I was thinking and praying about this sermon, I want you to remember the children of Israel, when they were being delivered. You have your Bibles. Look in Exodus chapter 14. God has just delivered them. He's done something amazing. I mean, he's had the plagues come, and they put the blood on the doorposts, and death passed them by, and everybody that didn't have the blood on the lintel on the doorpost, they died. But if they had the blood, then we're going to be celebrating that as Passover begins and we enter into Holy Week. We commemorate that. But God has just delivered them. Look at verse 14, Exodus chapter 14. They're crossing the Red Sea. God separates the Red Sea. They go across. They've been delivered. They take the wealth of Egypt with them. And what happens to them? In verse 10, they crossed. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Whoa, wait a second. Is that a lament? No, that's not a lament. That's complaining. That's accusing God. That's not a lament. That's just being ornery. And they keep doing it. You go over to Exodus chapter 16. They get bread. God's providing for them. Well, actually, that's not yet, but they're hungry. And then they say in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the people of Israel said to them, it would have been better that we died by the hand of the Lord when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, and then God provides manna in the desert. And those are not laments. Those are accusations. Those are, so there's a difference between a lament and
in a complaint or a grumbling, which is what the children of Israel did a lot. And it's subtle, but it's really important difference for us to understand. A lament is more than a complaint. A lament is more than just a complaint. And a lament is rooted in relationship. And in those stories in Exodus, the people have seen the wonderful things that God has done. They've seen this, but there is yet no relationship. And they don't trust him at all. And they, what do? Instead of trusting him, they're grumbling and they're complaining and they're accusing him. And a lament is looking to God. And those illustrations in Exodus, they're not looking to God. They're looking for somebody else to supply. And they're grumpy and they're angry. And some of you have laughed at my cat. The first Facebook Live I did, you see Yanni. And I told the story of Yanni last week. But Yanni has a very bad habit. Yanni, when I found her, she was starving. And she almost died. And Yanni is going to be, 2005. She's going to be 15 years old in May. And one of the things that Yanni has never forgotten is she's never forgotten in 15 years. Even though she's a fat cat, she's well fed, she's got it made, that cat has never, ever, ever forgotten being hungry and starving. And so if I am late in feeding her, meow, meow, she starts whining. And it's the worst cry ever, and it drives me absolutely nuts. Like, Yanni, don't you know that was one time, that was 15 years ago, and I have fed you every single day for 15 years, and you are fat and you are well fed, but that cat will still grumble and complain, and I will hear about it. And if I can catch a video of it, I'll post it on Facebook because it's incredibly annoying. And I begin to understand how the Lord just got so angry with the Hebrew children because they did not trust him. And they did not have a relationship with him. And there was always this accusation that they had towards him. And so it's okay to lament. It's okay to tell the Lord how we feel. But a lament is more than a complaint. And a lament is rooted in a relationship, and a lament looks to God. And in verses, back to Psalm 13, in verses 1 through 4, David has a lament, and he's poured out his heart to the Lord. But then look at what he does, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I've mentioned this word to those of you from DuQuoin, those of you in Sester Valier haven't heard this yet, but that word there for steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. And it's the Hebrew word for loyalty, for steadfast love, a love that will not let go, a love that's everlasting, a love that's faithful, a love that's always there, that's steadfast. And there's an element of loyalty to that word, and there's an element of forever to that word. And David says, I am feeling alone. I'm asking how long. But Lord, I trust in your steadfast love, in your hesed, in your love that never runs out, your love that's always loyal. And that word there for trust, and again, the coin folk, you've heard me say this, that Hebrew word for trust is that word without suspicion, to rely on without suspicion. Lord, I trust, I rely on without suspicion, your unfailing love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Is that his experience right now? No, it's not his experience. But he says, Lord, I trust you. I trust in your love. And I'm going to sing about something that is not yet my experience in this situation. Because I rely on, I look back on the times that you've been loyal. I look back on the times in history, in David's life, in the Apostle Paul's life, in Peter's life, Lord, that you have brought victory out of despair. You have brought rejoicing out of great loss. And David says, I'm going to rejoice because you are good and you have dealt bountifully with me. I rejoice. I trust in your steadfast love. We learn to lament. We need to get real. We need to get honest. And in any true lament, we tell the Lord how we feel, but we land in relationship. We land in love. We land on his goodness and who he is. And on this side of the cross, what is it we know? What is it we know? Jesus went, he died on the cross, and what does that mean for us? It means that he can bring great victory and life out of death. He can bring great hope out of despair. He can bring great joy out of mourning. And the cross of Jesus Christ proves to us that he loves us, that he is with us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Romans chapter 8, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor COVID-19, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, I want you to take up the full armor of God. And what is the full armor of God? The full armor of God is Jesus. He says, I want you to take up the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? Jesus. I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who's our righteousness? Jesus. I want you to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. What is that? Jesus. I want you to take up the shield of faith that extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith. Who is our faith in? Jesus. Is he alive? Yes. He is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And Paul says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And when you've done all, stand. 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 Stand firm then. We stand in the truth that Jesus is alive, that he is with us. And I'm excited to take the Lord's Supper today. Because as we take the Lord's Supper today, and go ahead and get whatever you're going to use for bread, whatever you're going to use for the fruit of the vine, whatever that is, the bread and in the cup, the bread represents the life and the body of Jesus Christ. Are you anxious? Are you afraid? The body of Jesus Christ, he died and he bore all of our sorrows, all of our pain, all of our grief, all of our sin, so that we can have peace because he is the Prince of Peace. That blood, that cup, represents the blood of Jesus Christ that heals, it restores, it redeems. We all need Jesus right now. We all need him. We need his life. We need his blood. We need him to help us to come up out of what's swirling all around us and to have his perspective and have his life. As you have the elements there, we're going to go through the Lord's Supper liturgy. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In love you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and became subject to evil and death, your love remained steadfast. You bid your faithful people cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Easter feast, that renewed by your word and fervent in prayer and works of justice and mercy, we may come to the fullness of grace that you have prepared for those who love you. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent in the fullness of time to redeem the world. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in our likeness, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He took upon himself our sin and death and offered himself a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, you delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, on all of us as we're gathered in our homes, and on these gifts, Lord, of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Take the bread, the symbol that you have there. Take it, Lord, take it in. We receive your life. We receive your peace. Everything you died to give us, Lord, we receive it now. Take and eat the body of Christ broken for you. You take the fruit of the vine there, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives, that heals, that redeems, and restores. Lord, our inheritance is life. Our inheritance is walking in peace and joy and hope and gentleness and kindness, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you died to give us, that your blood was poured out. Lord, we receive it by faith. Take the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We receive it and we take it in, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you for your blood. We receive it all by faith now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Kindness and peace to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name.
Amen.